I want to start off this morning by sharing with you a true story. On December 31st, 2003, Jack was getting ready for a date. His ex-wife, Sherry, suggested that maybe they go out on New Year's Eve. And when he called to confirm, he was stunned by her reply. And here's what she said. "I never want to see you, talk to you, or have anything to do with you ever again. Do you hear me? Never." They had been married in August of 1991, same month. Over the following 4 years, they were separated and together many times, until ultimately in 2003, they were divorced. Later, Jack wrote this: "I knew that repenting to God was the right thing to do, but I had come to believe that even God could not forgive me for all that I had done wrong. I went back to church and spoke with our pastor, and he asked me to pray and to read some scriptures every day for the next 2 weeks, and then we'd meet. My next meeting with him was a shocker. The first thing he asked me about was my relationship with God, not Sherry. And I realized that I had never truly surrendered my life to Christ, and that I had never really put him first. I accepted Christ that night and was baptized the following week. My attention turned to seeking God's will for my life. I participated in a marriage reconciliation group and learned about resolving conflict God's way. I called Sherry and asked if we could talk. She agreed. I literally read the following confession to Sherry: I've sinned against God and you and haven't lived up to the standard he gives me. I put my own desires far ahead of my responsibility to love you or God. I made my job and career ambitions into idols, and I allowed them to rule my life. In doing so, I neglected you and repeatedly broke my word. I left you with the whole burden of running the household because I was too focused on myself. Only in my brokenness have I come to understand why you are so hurt and why you feel like you could never be happy with me. I have wronged you in so many ways, Sherry, and my heart is broken anew each day for the grief and hurt I've inflicted. He says I'm supposed to love you as Christ loved the church, and I've never even come close to that. I failed miserably at keeping my marriage vows to you, and I pray that God will restore our friendship, our relationship, and our marriage. I pledge that I will spend the rest of my life honoring, respecting, loving, and caring for you. So love you, Sherry. That Jesus reconciles all things. I love you, Sherry." And then he writes this: "I had no idea what would happen next, but I felt an incredible peace in that moment and in the weeks that followed. I watched Sherry's heart soften as God continued to reveal to me areas of my life where I needed to repent and be reconciled with others. Eventually, Sherry and I recognized that God had changed us both. And by God's grace alone, Sherry and I were remarried on September 17th, 2004. I can absolutely take no credit for any of the amazing things that led to the restoration of our marriage. It was God and God alone that affected the outcome. And I thank him for his amazing grace." Wow. Isn't that awesome? If you were here last weekend, you know that we began a new series about resolving everyday conflict. And if you weren't here last week, what we talked about were the sparks that ignite conflict, and about how our own selfish desires are the fuel to conflict. And then we ended last week, if you were here, with some good news, right? The good news being that there really is hope when it comes to resolving the kinds of conflicts we face on a day-to-day basis. And today, I want to talk about why there's hope, right? We ended last week and said, here's all the stuff that sort of speaks into conflict. We recognize conflict as a reality. We recognize what it does to our lives. We recognize, I hope, even the selfishness that often drives that. And we ended by saying, but there's hope. And today, I want to talk about, well, why is there hope, right? Where does that hope come from? Spoiler alert, if you don't want to know, just close your ears for just a second. That hope comes from the gospel. And the gospel is God's solution for broken relationships. The gospel is God's solution for broken relationships. And the hope for restored relationships is found right here in God's word. And we're going to look at several different passages of scripture today that tell us about that. But here's the problem. I just want to warn you right now. I just want to warn you that I believe that right here we find the hope of the gospel and we find the hope for restored relationships that have been broken. But I also need you to know this, that when you open up God's word when it comes to conflict, the Bible lays out for us what feels like an impossible vision for relationships. If you're taking notes, those are the first points. The Bible lays out for us what feels like an impossible, impossible vision for relationships. When it comes to conflict, we can look at the Bible sometimes and think, yeah, right. Oh, yeah. All I need to do is just love one another and everything will be fine. Right? Oh, yeah, we just hug and say you're sorry, and everything will be fine. But, Jim, that does not correspond with my realities. It doesn't work like that. What the Bible says about conflict often feels like an impossible vision for relationships. And to a world full of conflict and broken relationships, Jesus said some really powerful words, cast a beautiful and a powerful picture about what relationships are supposed to look like. And I want to read just three passages that talk about that out of hundreds in the Bible, just as sort of an example of how impossible sometimes God's plan for relationships sounds. First one is found in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says this, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Ephesians 4, Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See what I mean? It kind of feels like an impossible vision for relationships. And yet, this is part of God's grand picture that he's given us for relationships. Jesus said that believers would stand out. Do you notice that over and over again? So that they would know, so that the world would see, so that they would see the evidence that I am real. Jesus said believers would stand out. And you know how they will stand out? By their love, by their unity, by how they forgive. That is the picture that God's word paints of our relationships. The problem is that the church has become known more for our division than our unity, right? Whenever a believer fights at home or at work or in church, a watching world looks and says, aha, you're no different than anyone else, right? Over 20 years ago, when I was managing a warehouse down in Everett, I was very, very careful because I just wanted to be an authentic person. I just wanted to be a real person who just happened to love Jesus in this, you know, group of people that I was with. I knew that very quickly people would figure out that, you know, I used to be a pastor. And then all eyes were like, oh yeah, a pastor, right. What's he going to be like? And so I took great pains to just be authentic and real in front of these people. About a year in, we hired a new employee. And she was very outspoken about her Christian faith. The problem was that she was a pot stirrer. Do you know what I mean when I say that? A pot stirrer? I mean, she would just, in this environment, this work environment, she would just stir up controversy. She would stir up gossip, stir up conflict. I mean, that's what she, literally, she was known for that in this place. She made me so mad, so frustrated. One day, somebody who knew that I had been a pastor came to me and said, she claims to be a Christian, and yet she treats people like, you could just fill in the blank. Yeah, Christians, they're no different than anyone else. That's what he said to me. And I was just devastated and brokenhearted. I had sought for like 2 years to just try and be a living example. And all I could think to say in that moment was this: I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's not supposed to be like that. I'm sorry. The Bible lays out a beautiful, powerful vision for relationships. And although it may seem impossible, in Christ, it's not. All this stuff we just read, this love one another, this unity, this forgiveness, it's not impossible. It's not a picture that could never be realized in people's lives or in the life of the church. Not through Christ, at least. So when it comes to the problem of conflict, is peace, love, and unity really possible? Is it really possible? Because it seems like there's a huge divide between the conflicts we face, between the broken relationships we face, and the picture that the Bible paints of what relationships can look like, right? So I want to talk about then God's solution. And that is a possible solution for relationships. We think it's impossible, the vision that God paints, but I want to talk about a possible solution, a very possible solution for relationships. The good news of Christ's love, the good news of Christ's love for us is the solution to God's plan for resolving conflict. Let me say that again. The good news of Christ's love for us is the solution to God's plan for resolving conflict. God has given us a path to peace and the power to live it out. He really has. He has an answer for our inability to make peace. And the answer is the gospel. Now, do you know what the gospel is? I'm not talking about a kind of music. You know what the gospel is? The word itself means good news. The gospel is the good news, God's good news. And everything that we're going to talk about in this series is built on that good news, on the gospel. And so we need to know what that good news is and how it relates to resolving conflict in our lives, okay? Now, I know that some of you who are here right now and you're going, Jim, I've heard this before. I know what this means. And you might. The problem is it often gets sort of stuck between what I know and what I actually live out in my life, right? And I'm just telling you, everything else we'll talk about in this series, the next 6 weeks, will all come back to. It will all be built on the foundation of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. It has everything to do with resolving conflict in our lives. It has everything to do with broken relationships in our lives. It is the power to see that change. And so I know some of you know this, you heard it, but I pray you'll hear it in a fresh way today. The gospel is the incredible news that God created us uniquely for relationship with Him. Did you know that? The Bible says at creation that God created us in His image, and He created us for relationship with Himself. And for a while, it was great. In fact, it was perfect, this relationship between people and God. And then we, and I'm just going to use the word we, because honestly, if I were in this place, I would have made the same decision that Adam and Eve made. And so I'm just going to say we. And then we chose to rebel against God, to do what He said not to do. And in doing that, that relationship we were created for was broken. Because God's holy. And now we were not. And we were separated from Him. In fact, here's when it happened. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst or in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Father God was seeking to protect His children, and He said, don't eat that, it will kill you. Right, parents, you understand this, right? Don't go there, you'll get hurt. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. We understand that as human beings, as parents. Don't do that. It will be harmful for you. And God said, don't. eat of that, it will kill you. You will die spiritually, and you will die physically too. Don't do it. But of course they did. They disobeyed. They sinned. They did it anyways. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, to all people, because all sinned. You see how that works? Through those first people, Adam and Eve, sin came in to the human experience. That relationship with God was broken, and the Bible says that that sin has, I love how that word is used, it has spread to us all because all have sinned. So you understand at this point, in explaining the gospel, the good news, that we have this colossal problem. We have been created to have relationship with God. And yet because of our sin, it's spread to all. We've all sinned because of my sin. That relationship with God has been broken. And the Bible says we are under the penalty now of sin, which it says it's a death penalty. It's a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. So you understand this horrific problem. We're supposed to be in relationship with God. There's something inside of us that longs for it. And yet sin has broken that relationship, and now we are under the penalty of that, subject to death. Enter Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect, sinless life. And it's really important to understand that aspect of the gospel, that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, because if he was not perfect, if he had sinned even the slightest way, then when he died, he would have been dying for his own sin. He would have been under the same penalty that we all are. So it's really important to understand that when Jesus came onto the scene, that he lived a sinless life. He lived the life that we failed to live, so that when he died, that he could be dying not for his own sin, for himself, but for others, for us. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us, that he might," I love this, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So Jesus, the one who was not guilty of any sin, who was not under that penalty of death, he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute, that he would die on the cross, and through his death, pay the penalty for others' sin. And then the Bible says that he was raised from the dead, proving that he had the power to conquer sin and death and to rescue us from eternal separation from God. And our broken relationship with God now, because of that, can be reconciled, can be brought back together through faith in Jesus Christ. What I have to do is acknowledge the relationship-breaking reality of my own sin. I have to own that. That my own sin has broken my relationship with God. And then I have to ask that Jesus' death on the cross would pay for my sin, that he would be the substitute for me, what I deserve, that would count for me because Jesus died. I have to accept that. And the Bible says that when I do that, when I ask Jesus to be the substitute for my sin, that I acknowledge that I'm the one who's guilty and he died for me, and I ask him to be my Savior, the Bible says then you receive this incredible gift. You receive the gift of life, of forgiveness, and of a restored relationship with God. In fact, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one, or with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now I want to unpack one other aspect of the gospel that we need to understand. For with the heart one believes and is justified, right? Justified. Now I think that we in our culture use that word justified in a very different way than the Bible uses it. I think that oftentimes the way we use the word justified is this. It means that somebody accused me of something, and everybody thought that I was guilty of it, but when all the evidence was in, I was justified. I was proven right. I was innocent all along. See? Right? Isn't that how we use it? I was justified. You thought I was guilty. I said I wasn't. And now when all the evidence is in, I was proven right. I was proven innocent. I was justified. Now in biblical justification, somebody is innocent. It's just not you or me. Jesus is innocent. And he is the one who is just, and he's the one who justifies us. And the amazing thing, I still struggle to even believe that this is what happens. That the Bible says, when I come to Jesus in faith and I say, Jesus, would your death pay for my sin? And I receive him as my Savior. The Bible says that Jesus' innocence is counted for me. It's credited to me. His innocence is counted for me. And in doing so, then I am justified with God. Not because I was innocent, but because Jesus was. Isn't that good news? That is great news. That is the gospel. And it is God's solution for our broken relationship with him. And it gives us the power to address our broken relationships with one another. See, the two go together. That's why this is so important. That's why this is so key to this entire conversation about dealing with conflict in our lives. I think that one of the problems with us, I say us, myself included, is this sometimes. We view the gospel as just a thing that's between me and God. Like, Jesus died for me, I said yes, and now I'm going to heaven, and I'm made right with him, and that's awesome. And we fail to realize that no. As that happens now, this is to happen. That as he justified me, as he saved me, now he says, so that the world will know that I did this, you go and love one another. You go and forgive one another. You go and offer the grace that I've given you to one another. God's way of changing how we deal with conflict begins with us understanding and embracing how graciously he treats us in Christ. And then out of gratitude and obedience, displaying that to others. That is the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel to change this relationship that's been broken with God and to continue in its power to even bring reconciliation in these relationships with one another. It's the power of the gospel. I want to read one more passage that just sort of encapsulates the power of what God can do in me and then what he can do in our relationships with one another. And it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful." That is such a beautiful picture of the impact of the gospel on our relationships. It starts with what God has already done for me. Chosen ones, loved by God. Now, because he was kind to me, I can be kind to others. Because he forgave me, I can forgive others. Because he loved me, I can choose to love others. Embracing the gospel unlocks the power to view others in the same way that God views us. And it has everything to do with resolving conflict. Because the gospel resolved the greatest conflict this world has ever known. The conflict between sinful people and a holy God. And so that's why it's at the center of every other conflict resolution, ultimately. Now, I need to say something. I just need to acknowledge something, and that is this. With all of this said, and all of that is true about the gospel, and what God has done for us, and then wants to do in us, in our relationships. With all that said, I need to say this, that it's not easy. It's not, and that may have sounded like, oh, well, yeah, like, he loved me, well, I love you, and it's not easy. Every honest believer would have to admit, I know what Jesus has done for me. I know that I should do that for others, but it feels impossible sometimes to live it out, especially when there are broken relationships due to conflict, especially then. But I need you to know this, that with the power of Christ, it is possible. For Jack and Sherry, the couple I talked about at the beginning, they needed the gospel and the power that it brought to restore that broken marriage. They needed the gospel. Resolving everyday conflict begins with an understanding and acceptance and embracing of the gospel. And I just want to say this. That if you're here this morning and you have never really embraced that, maybe you've even been around church for a long time, but you know that you have never embraced, you've never received God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness through Christ, then my question for you this morning is this. What would prevent you from accepting that gift today? What would prevent you? Why not? It's a gift. It's undeserved. It's unearned by you, but fully paid for by Jesus. And I'm just telling you that it is at the very heart of resolving conflict and broken relationships in this life. It is the most important relationship that needs to be reconciled. I would pray that even today, you would be willing to accept that gift. For those of you who have accepted that gift, you are believers in this room, I want to say this to you. Often view the gospel as, because I really do believe that we so often view the gospel as just me and Jesus. And we fail to somehow see its implications in these relationships. And so we try to resolve broken relationships and conflicts our own way. I'll fix it. I'll run from it. I'll conquer it. I'll win. How's that working out for you? So my ask this morning, if you're a believer, is this. Would you be willing this morning to lay down your way of resolving broken relationships and accept God's way? Would you just be willing to surrender it? Surrender that relationship, surrender that conflict, and say, God, my way is not working. I want to do it your way. And for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what God's way is. Would you be willing to do that today? Would you stand up with me? I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do, and then we're going to sing a song in closing, a song that's very, very applicable to what we're talking about today, and just surrendering. The first thing is this, is that if there's anybody in this room that you know, and you know because God's Spirit is speaking to you right now, that you know that you have never really surrendered, kind of like Jack in that story, you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to accept that gift today, to resolve that ultimate conflict between you and God once and for all through Jesus today. I'm going to invite you to do that in just a moment. What prevents you? And then, after that, if you're a believer in this room, I'm going to invite you to surrender. If God's Spirit is speaking to you about some area where you've been trying to fix it, you've been trying to control it, whatever it is, and you just need to surrender that conflict, you need to surrender that relationship and say, God, I want to do it your way. But I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little bit uncomfortable. And that is that while we sing this song in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat and come down here and just find a place to kneel and pray and just surrender it to Jesus. Surrender that relationship, that situation to him. Oh, you know, can't I just do it right here? Yeah, of course you can, right where you're standing. But I've just come to experience in my own life that there's something significant about physically stepping out and saying, God, I want to give this to you. I want to surrender this to you. There's something about just physically doing that. Physically kneeling down and praying to God that just sort of puts a stake spiritually in the ground that says, God, I remember that moment. I remember that day, and I surrendered that to you. Help me. Help me in this area. So I'm going to ask you to do that in just a few moments as we respond to what God wants to do in us and wants to say to us today. Would you just bow your heads with me in prayer? I want to begin with that first invitation, and that is, if you're here today and you just know that you need to once and for all resolve this, you've heard the gospel today. And if you want to come to that place today where you acknowledge that your sin has broken relationship with God, that you want to ask that Jesus' death on the cross count for your sin and receive him as your Savior and Lord, then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to look around this room in just a moment. I just really feel like there's something significant about acknowledging that. And so I'm just going to look around this room in a moment. And if you know you need to make that decision today, I just want you to look up and just meet eyes with me. It's just saying, Jim, I need to make that decision. I want to make that decision. And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer where you can do that. So, if you're here today and you need to receive that incredible gift once and for all, I'm just looking around right now, and if that's you, would you just look up and meet eyes with me and say, I need to do that today, Jim. Awesome. Thanks. Okay. Awesome. Thanks. Yeah. Anyone else? there's several of us in this room right now who are saying that. And I just want you to know there's no like magic prayer. But if in your heart you want to receive that, I just want to lead you in a prayer. You can pray right there, right where you're at. And you can say something like this to God. Oh God, I confess. I confess my own sin. That my sin, my selfishness, my rebellion against you has broken my relationship with you. I admit that. And I admit that I can't fix it on my own. I can't do enough good to make up for what I've done. I am not innocent. And so, Jesus, I ask that your death on the cross cover my sin. That you would be a substitute for me. Thank you for paying the penalty for what I deserve. Thank you for dying for my sin. I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to reconcile my relationship with God. I receive your forgiveness. I didn't earn any. You did, Jesus. I receive it today. I believe that you love me despite all that I've done. And I thank you that you accept me today as your child. I'm yours. I'm all in. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I just want to say to you, it's the most important decision you're ever going to make, and you need to let somebody know that. Would you please do that? You can let me know that. You can let somebody know that you're with. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be embarrassed of. In fact, I want to invite you to do something, if you'd like. As we sing this song in just a moment, we have a new tradition around here at this church. Just invite people who make that decision, greatest decision ever, to just write their names on this piece of glass over here. Just as an outward sign of just saying, you know what, I've made this decision in my heart. And we celebrate that around here. And so, if you made that decision, I'd invite you, as we sing this song in a moment, to just come up and write your name there. It's just sort of a physical way of saying, this is what's happened spiritually inside of me today. This is the day, Jesus, I'm yours. I'd invite you to do that. We'll celebrate that with you. Now, for believers in this room, I just want to invite you as we sing this song after I pray. If you know you need to sort of surrender to your way of handling this conflict, your way of dealing with these broken relationships, and you just want to say, God, I want to do it your way, then as we sing, I'm just going to invite you to step out. Would you? And just find a place to pray and just surrender it to him. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you're the one who paid for all of this. I thank you for the gospel. What great news that a holy God went to such great lengths so that we could have restored a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. We receive that now, and I pray that in these closing moments as we sing this song, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts, that we would surrender our own ways to you and accept your way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing, if you'd like to respond, I invite you to do that.